So let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul said this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So we covered these verses on Wednesday night, and we talked about how, you know, though you can do all these outward expressions and you can give money and you can do all these things and you can be the biggest giver, you can give your whole fortune away, you can do works and acts of charity and everything else, but if your heart does not have the true love of God in you, it profits you nothing. Because it's not just an expression of that. Sometimes people do it's the motive of why you do things. Sometimes people have their motives are tainted, like we talked about on Sunday. If that's the case, then guess what? God sees it, and remember, at the judgment seat of Christ, everything will be judged. That's why Paul talked about that. He said, listen, everything's going to be judged. Judge nothing before the time, he said. Don't judge the motives of that man's heart or anything else unless his actions prove. But if there's a question in your mind, don't judge it. If you don't have proof set before you, then don't judge it. If you're going off evil surmising and everything else, and you don't have proof, don't judge it. Judge nothing before the time. Don't do that. Don't judge that. It'll all get worked out. Just like I put that little video out this week, and I said it very plainly. 3 minutes long, that's all it was. I said very plainly. Listen, it'll all get worked out at the judgment seat. It's all going to, every lie that was ever told, every time I was misrepresented, everything that was ever done, it'll all get handled there. We can fool each other on this earth, and all those things can happen on this earth. But you know what? When you stand before God, every motive of your heart will be revealed. Everything will be revealed, and there won't be any hiding. So you know what? God will prove it. In the end, it'll happen before then. But God will prove it in the end. God will show. He'll manifest those things. And that's part of trusting God. That is the part of having faith and continuing on. Because we do believe God and we do believe his promises. And we're going to get to that here today. So I got to keep moving here because you're going to be here a long time today. You already know that. But this is long. I mean, this is like 25 pages long, Jacob. Type long. This is long, okay? Charity suffereth long. All right? Amen. This is the trying of your faith, Brother Garrett. This is the trying of your appetite. Okay. Was it berries? Garrett. Brownies, not berries? I'm glad you're so truthful, Garrett. That NLP has not worked. Anyway, all right. Moving right along. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So, he defines what charity is. Paul is explaining and expressing what true biblical charity is and the importance of it. It is not in the gifts that you give. It can be, but it's not just primarily in the gifts you give, the expression of those gifts. Remember, Paul dealt with the gifts in the body. He's talking about that. He's talking to that church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 12, which we went over, and he's talking to them, and he's telling them, listen, you have all these gifts. That's wonderful, but do you have charity? You give all this money, and people know, but do you have charity? And you're like, wait a minute, that is charity. If I do this, remember, you know what? That's charity, right? You give. No, not necessarily. It could be an act of charity, and maybe it isn't. Maybe it isn't an act of charity. Maybe it's an act of ambition. Maybe it's an act of, you know, gaining influence or manipulation. You know, we don't know what that is. God does. God knows. So let's get through. We're going to define all of these words here, all these attributes of charity. We're going to look at them, and like I said to you before, boy, I'll tell you what, you start to really feel inadequate and not up to biblical standards when you start to study these attributes. Because you start to see what real biblical love is and that we have to work on it. Amen? So, number one, charity suffereth long. It is long-suffering. Charity is long-suffering, has a long mind to the end of which neither trials, adversities, persecutions, or provocations can reach. You know what that means? Is that any trial that you go through, any fight or battle that you're facing, any tribulation that you went through, charity is long-suffering with people, long-suffering with the object of adversity, long-suffering in adversity, in trials, in tribulations. That love of God inside of you is what keeps you going all the time. It is not your great faith, because what does the Bible say? The greatest of these is charity. It is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that makes it so we can be long-suffering through everything. So we don't give up, pack it in, and quit. It's patient towards all men. It suffers all the weakness, ignorance, errors, and infirmities of the children of God. Reminds you of a mother. Because a mother can go through a lot of things with a child. Does go through a lot of things with a child. But never gives up. Why? Because it's true love. They don't give up. They just keep going. Through everything. Through every heartache, through every pain, through every hurt, through everything. They never stop loving. It suffers all of that with the children of God, their infirmities, their errors, everything else. And all the malice and wickedness of the children of this world. Everything that this world throws at you, all the wickedness and everything else, you keep going. It's without an end. For it still has a mind or disposition to the end of which trials and difficulties can never reach. It also waits God's time of accomplishing his gracious or providential purposes without murmuring or repining, and bears its own infirmities as well as those of others with humble submission to the will of God. That's how Paul could go through things. He said he knew how to abase, he knew how to abound. Why? Because he had been abased and he abounded. That's how he learned to do that. And listen, without trials in this life, you will never learn to do that. Long-suffering is tested through trials, just like patience is, which is the same attribute, really. But it's part of the same thing. It's bearing, it's waiting patiently for the Lord to see you through something and to see the end of something through. See, you know, you can have the greatest trials in your life, and when you go through them, you're looking at like, oh, man, and other people are looking at how are you even going through that and not like giving up and because of the love of God. That's why you can have thoughts of anger sometimes or even hate sometimes, but it can't stick with you. Because love is long-suffering. It's a mind or a disposition. None of those trials or difficulties or anything else can stop it. None of it can outlast it. None of these trials in life or wicked men or people that betray you or those that you loved and that turn their back on you or any of those things can stop that long-suffering of love that God has placed in your heart because it is true biblical charity. And it suffers long. It understands and sees that God knows everything that goes on and in the end it'll all be taken care of. It's hard to take sometimes, but it takes faith. Paul now proceeds to illustrate that nature of love and how it is exemplified. Corinth was a mess of anger and strife and vainglory. There were contentions and strifes among them. There were, of course, suspicions. They suspected one another. There were jealousies, heartburnings. There would be unkind judging, the imputation of improper motives. He covered everything in that book of Corinthians. And selfishness. There was envy and pride and boasting, all of which were inconsistent with love. And Paul, therefore, evidently designed to correct these evils. That's why he did this. He said, listen, I've got to show you what's more important, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You have all these gifts, you have all these things, you have all this stuff, but I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Because put on charity. It's the bond of perfectness. That's what binds you together. That's what keeps you together. That's what will hold a church together. And a marriage together, that's right. Anything together. It is that true biblical charity. Long suffering. The word here is slowness to anger or passion. This desire, as soon as you're attacked, to retaliate right away. I know it's hard, isn't it? Especially when you're a fighter. It's very difficult, but it's a good lesson the Lord puts you through, allows you to go through. Slowness to anger, passion, patient endurance. It's a long suffering, it's patient endurance. Forbearance. It is opposed to haste, to passionate expressions and thoughts, and to irritability. It denotes the state of mind which can bear long when oppressed, provoked, and when one seeks to injure us. Right? Not falling into the trap of returning railing for railing. Not trying to dig up dirt on somebody. Paul said in Romans chapter 2, verse number 4, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Amen. It's the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God. Thank God he's long-suffering with us. What if God, in Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Long suffering of God. It's an attribute that God gives us, right? He does give that to us. Patience is fruit of the Spirit. Has to be exercised, though. And it only gets stressed and exercised through trials. It's easy to be patient when nothing's going on. It's easy to be long-suffering when there's nothing to suffer. Right? But it's when you are tested and you are brought to the point of that that you have to exercise that, that God brings you through that, that you need to exercise that. Paul said that he went through, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. He said his ministry was tested by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. What's that? It means not fake love, real love. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. That's right. Amen, buddy. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. Yep. Then turn to Galatians chapter 5. Like I said, we're going to be here a while. That's good, though. I'll try to split it up for you so you can eat some lunch, and then we'll get back to it later on this afternoon. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. See that? Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, if any is, as even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, just like he said what in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the greatest of these is charity. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Gotta be thankful. You know, one thing that helps to get through darkness in your life and times of despair and discouragement and everything else, when everything and everybody has surrounded you and you feel like you're attacked, the one thing is to praise God and to thank him. And that will bring you and pull you out of just about anything. When you start praising God, why? Because you get your mind off you. You know, when you start to realize, hey, you know what? All these people are falsely accusing me. I ain't that great anyway. So you set your sights pretty low, I guess. Amen. Or to be patient, long-suffering, not only under afflictions by the hand of God, which such a one considers as arising from love, but under the reproaches and persecutions of men for the sake of Christ and his gospel. To be slow to anger when abused, not quick of resentment, nor hasty to revenge when affronted, but exercises forbearance, suffers long, and bears much, and is ready to forgive. You know, here's the thing about that. We live in such a fast-paced world today that somebody can, you know, smear you online, and it goes all over the place. And it's like you are expected to give somebody an answer immediately, right away, and without any thought or without anything else. And you are just expected, if every guy in the world wants to falsely accuse you or come out against you, then you are expected to come right away and defend yourself. Why? Why do I have to? I don't have to. You show me in this book where I have to. You show me in this book where I need to tell you private details of Old Paths Baptist Church and the lives of people at Old Paths Baptist Church. You tell me, you show me in the Bible where I'm demanded to do that. Because we are gracious to people online and offer a ministry to them to try to help them online. That means that I owe them. Like you're a stock, holder. I don't know that. And by the way, I don't have to show up to every fight I'm invited to. Unfortunately, you learn that through maturity, through going through some things that, okay, you know what? That's okay. Fight yourself. Because I won't show up. You know, a pastor told me something one time, and I didn't understand what he meant by it, but I understand now. All too well. He said to me, and I never did this, but he said to me, he said, if you publicly fight me, he said, I'm not going to return it. He said, I'm not going to. He said, I you'll be fighting yourself because I won't return it. And I didn't understand what he meant by that then. And I never did, by the way. I never did fight him or anything like that. Or what I mean by arguing, you know, not fists, but just argumentative. I never did that. But I understood what he meant. I understand now what he meant by that. He said, you'll be fighting yourself because I'm not going to show up. Yeah, exactly. And that's what has some people infuriated. Well, what is that? It's actually charity. That's what it is. It's charity. It's saying, you know what? I'll be patient and I'll wait for God to work it all out. Because he will. And you're fighting against him. You're not fighting me because I'm not fighting. So you're fighting against him. A charitable man will withhold and restrain his wrath, not be rash in the expressions of it and hasty to revenge. You know, every man alive is saved included, has been guilty of not restraining that anger and rashing and getting out and getting hasty. But when you look too much to yourself and to defending yourself and you think that you have to all the time, then that's when that's going to happen. You're going to have an overemphasis on that. And especially if you get into what today is this online struggle of like this instant gratification, this instant answering type thing, it really has destroyed communication between people. It's made it less than human when it comes to just talking to people and having a conversation and trying, because we no longer see each other as people whom Christ died for, but we see each other as people that we have to war against. That's what happens. Like, it's, I have to one-up this person, I have to win this, I have to do this. And that's not the way, God never intended us to be that way. You know, and you know what, we don't have to answer that. We don't have to. Who says we have to? Oh, well, you're expected this. Expected by who? Expected by God or expected by you? Because I hate to break it to you, you didn't call me. And you sure ain't going to destroy me. When God wants me done, he'll take me home. Till then, you're stuck with me. All right, next. Charity is kind. Hmm. does that mean exactly? It has a tender and compassion. Tenderness and a compassion. It's obliging to others. It's mild, gentle. And if called to suffer, inspires to suffer with the most amiable sweetness and the most tender affection. It is also submissive to all the dispensations of God and creates trouble to no one. It doesn't have a view in mind to create trouble, to cause trouble. No desire to cause strife. It means to be good-natured, to be gentle, to be tender, to be affectionate. It wishes well. Not harsh or sour or ill-natured. It's courteous. The idea is that under all provocations and ill usage, it is gentle and mild. Hatred prompts to harshness, severity, unkindness of expression, anger, and a desire to revenge. But love is the reverse of all these. A man who truly loves another will be kind to him. Desirous of doing him good will be gentle, not severe and harsh, will be courteous, because he desires his happiness and would not pain his feelings. And as a religion is love and prompts to love, so it follows that it requires courtesy and true politeness and will secure it. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. Verse number 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but counterwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you be suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you, a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. And having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached in the spirits in prison. All right, we'll stop there. We'll keep going. It'll get into something else. Anyway, but it's kind. Kindness. Charity is kind. It's liberal. It's bountiful. Does good to all men, even to enemies, and especially to the household of faith. He is gentle to all men and courteous to his brethren, and not morose, churlish, and ill-natured, and yielding to the tempers and humors of men, accommodates himself to their infirmities. So it's the same thing. It just continues on the same line of charity that we just talked about, is long-suffering in circumstances. It's not contrary to the glory of God, the interest of Christ, and the honor of faith, his own conscience and the good of men. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Paul talked about that by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. Now, that does not mean, in being kind, that I do not tell the truth, that I do not warn somebody. I still have an obligation, if there is a danger, to warn somebody. That's not me not being kind. I don't have to be dirty. I don't have to dig dirt. I don't have to, you know, I don't have to be slimy. I don't have to be a false accusing devil. I can just simply tell the truth. Right? That doesn't mean you're not being kind. No, it would not be kind to lie. To withhold the truth would not be kind. Right? If danger is imminent, then I have a responsibility to warn. And I take that responsibility seriously. And it'll be done. Next, charity envieth not. It envieth not. It is not grieved because another possesses a greater portion of earthly, intellectual, or spiritual blessings. It's not envious of their blessings, not envious of their of whatever they have. Maybe God gave them money. It's not envious of that. Or wealth, or anything like that. Not envious of their intellectual blessings. Not envious of their spiritual blessings. What God has given them. Those who have this pure love rejoice as much as at the happiness, the honor, and comfort of others as they can do in their own. They are ever willing that others should be preferred before them. They're not grieved by that, right? They're not grieved at, they're not envious over what somebody else, what God has blessed somebody else with. Charity envieth not. Doesn't have that view, right? Oops, get back up here. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 31. Paul talks about envy in a good sense. In verse number 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's telling them to covet those things, but those are good things. Coveting good things, not coveting what somebody else has. There's a sense where that is good, right? Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. He's saying that preaching is more important than those spiritual gifts. He's saying you can desire those spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with that. It's how you deal with it. Verse number 34 or 39 in the same chapter, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues, let all things be done decently and in order. So he's talking about the order of the church and everything else. But that's a sense of coveting. But it's also a bad sense of coveting when you look at Acts chapter 7, verse number 9. If you go there, that's Acts chapter 7, verse number 9, deals with coveting or envy. Acts chapter 7, verse number 9. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. Think about that. Acts chapter 17, verse number 5. Deals again. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. That's kind of funny. But sorry. That's kind of ironic. Anyway, I'll keep going. In James chapter 4. Verse number 2. Let's start that rumor. Acts chapter 4, verse number 2. James said, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Envy. It denotes a zeal or an ardent desire against any person, not to have that gift, but against that person. Charity envieth not. Love does not envy others' happiness, which they enjoy. It delights in their welfare, and their happiness is increased by their endowments, their rank, their reputation, their wealth, their health, their domestic comforts, their learning. It says, hey, praise the Lord. God is good. That I'm glad that person has that. Those who are influenced by love rejoice in all this. They would not diminish it. They would not embarrass them in the possession. They would not detract from their happiness. They would not complain that they themselves are not so highly favored. To envy is to feel uneasiness, mortification, or discontent at the sight of superior happiness. It's Webster's. Excellence or reputation enjoyed by another. To repine at another's prosperity, and to fret oneself on account of his real or fancied superiority. It may be excited by anything in which another excels or in which he is more favored than we are. It may be excited by superior wealth or beauty or learning or accomplishment or reputation or success. It may extend to any employment or any rank in life. A man may be envied because he is happy while we are miserable, while we are sick, while we are neglected or overlooked, successful, while we meet with disappointment, while we are ill-formed, honored with office while we are overlooked. He may be envied because he has a better farm than we have, or is a more skillful mechanic, or a more successful physician, lawyer, or pastor. Envy commonly lies in the same line of business, occupation, or rank. And so they look at that, they I want to be that way. I want that. They might envy somebody the farmer does not usually envy the blacksmith, but another farmer. The blacksmith does not usually envy the schoolmaster or the lawyer, but another man in the same line of business with himself. The physician envies another physician more learned or more successful. A lawyer envies another lawyer. Brother Finney, did you hear that? The pastor is jealous of another pastor. The fashionable female who seeks admiration or flattery on account of accomplishment or beauty envies another who is more distinguished and more successful in those things. The correction of all these things is charity. It's love. If we loved others, we would rejoice in their happiness. We wouldn't envy them. They're not to blame for their superior endowments. But if those endowments are the direct gift of God, we should be thankful that He has made others happy. If they are the fruit of their own industry and virtue and skill and application, we should esteem them more and value them the more highly. If they have not injured us, we should not be unhappy or seek to injure them because God has blessed them or because they have been more industrious, virtuous, and successful than we have. Every person should have his own level, and we should rejoice in the happiness of all. Love will produce that effect that envies not. We shouldn't envy them because he that is under the influence of Christian love is more happy than those in the world who are usually the objects of envy. One man said, there's often much wretchedness under a clothing of purple and fine linen. There's not always happiness in a huge mansion. Alexander the Great wept on the throne of the world. Couldn't be happy. Conquered the world, and after he did, hated it. Reminds you of Amnon. He envied and wanted and coveted and wanted his sister so bad he finally took her and he hated her after he did. More than the love with which he loved her. Happiness is in the heart, and contentment and love of God and the hope of heaven produces happiness wherever you are. Whatever wealth you are, whatever fashion you have, whatever earthly honor can purchase. And could the sad and heavy hearts of those in elevated ranks of life be always seen? You'd see that they're not happy. A lot of those people that live in those big, take people like Michael Jackson. That guy was never happy. Take guys like Prince. He was never happy. What you saw as a castle, they saw as a prison. Right? Never happy. Why? Because they're living in their own prison. They can't be happy. Only Christ can make you really happy, give you the joy of the Holy Ghost. Only God can give you that. As Rachel envied her sister because she had children when she herself had none. As Joseph's brethren envied him because he had a greater share in his father's affections. Or as good men may be tempted to envy the prosperity of the wicked. They look at the wicked and they see him prosper like, I can't believe, why do they get to do all this stuff and have all this and everything else? When they themselves are in adversity. But this envy, this charity, this grace, when in exercise, we will not suffer a person to do. Nor will such a one envy the superior measures of grace, the more excellent spiritual gifts, or the greater degree of usefulness and of success of any spiritually minded man, in any of the saints of God or the servants of Christ, they'll look and say, praise the Lord. Just like John the Baptist did, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Does not set itself forward. Does not desire to be noticed or applauded. But wishes that God may be all in all. What does that mean, vaunteth not itself? The word's not used a whole lot in the Bible. But what it does mean is this. It means a notion of boasting over one's excellencies or endowments. Bragging about their talents. Bragging about what they've done. Yeah, it's a very little man that needs to do that all the time and let people know that. I'm sorry, it's a very little man. It means actually, what it really means, it's not love. What's the opposite of love? You know, you and I fancy ourselves to think that we have never hated anyone. Why would we lie to ourselves like that? What is the opposite of love? If I am not practicing love, then what am I practicing? See? Ouch. Well, if you ain't loving them, then what are you doing? You're hating them. There is no in between, okay? There's either love or there's hate. Now, the degree of hatred might be, there might be a degree deeper of hatred, you know, but if you're not loving them, then you're hating them. But it's a notion of boasting or vaunting of one's excellencies. It's a feeling of contempt or disregard for them. Love would correct this because it would produce a desire that they should be happy, and treat a man with contempt is not the way to make him happy. Love would regard others with esteem, and to boast over them is not to treat them with esteem. It would not to treat them with esteem is not to boast with it. Say good things about them, what they've done, and be blessed by what they've done, and lift them up in other men's eyes instead of trying to tear them down. It would teach us to treat them with affectionate regard. And no man who has affectionate regard for others is disposed to boast of his own qualities over them. This means like, yeah, you... If you were... short change, let's say. If you were overlooked, if you were mistreated, if you were all of those things, then you wouldn't need to sound a trumpet or, I don't know, like do a video about it. What you would do is suffer long. I mean, you might even be the one that was attacked and haven't even said anything. Maybe that's because you really did love that person. And it wasn't a game or a show to you. But it was real. Love produces a state of mind just the opposite of a disposition to boast. It receives its endowments with gratitude, regards them as the gift of God, and is disposed to employ them not in vain boasting, but in purposes of use and doing good to all others on as wide a scale as possible. Let's say I did 1,000 wonderful things. It means that I really don't have to tell you. I really let another man praise thee, the Bible says, and not thine own lips. It's sad that if some people were thinking spiritually at all and not reactionary and not like they're reading the National Enquirer for Christians, right, the YouTube Enquirer, right, they would actually think, I don't know, biblically maybe, and then they would think, wait a minute, why would anyone that is a God-fearing person want to vaunt themselves in front of the whole world and tell them what they did? Why would you want to do that? It's not love. It's not charity. It's plain as day. That's not what it is. If it was, you wouldn't do it. Do you want to know something? Maybe you don't, but I'll tell you anyway. Shouldn't have asked you. But let me say this to you. That some of the kindest people that I have ever met, whether they had disagreements with me down through the years since I've known them, whether they have given to the Lord through this ministry to be a blessing to us or to our family or anything else, you know, through all the things, everything that I can ever think of through, and this is going back 10 to 15 years, I have never once had one of those people. By the way, they never sounded a trumpet to let anybody know what they were doing either. But I never had one of those people bring up money in a discussion or giving in a discussion about any disagreement they had with me. They never once brought that up. Why? Well, because they weren't doing it for that. That's why. That's not why they were doing it. They weren't doing it to be seen of men or to get an advantage. They did it because they actually loved people. It wasn't about an advantage. It wasn't about ambition. It wasn't about getting ahead. It wasn't about being seen of men. It was about honoring the Lord. The boaster is not a man who does good. To boast of talents is not to employ them to the advantage of others. It will be of no account in feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, or comforting the sick and afflicted, or in saving the world. Accordingly, the man who does the most good is the least accustomed to boast. The man who boasts may be regarded as doing nothing else. Must not have been that effective if you have to tell everybody about it. Right? Charity vaunteth not itself, is not a proud boaster, either of what he has, the things of nature, as wisdom, riches, honor, or strength, or spiritual gifts, or what he does. Since what such a one does, he does from a principle of love and with a view to the glory of God and not to be seen of men, or to gain their esteem and applause, or is not rash, does not run headlong into measures to promote his own honor and interests without considering what will be the consequences of things, is not tumultuous, noisy, and seditious. Such a one is not troublesome in a commonwealth or in a church, nor does he go into parties or factions in churches, but is all the reverse, is different. By the way, I have a lot of respect for people that just quietly leave if they're going to leave. Even if I have deep disagreements and they lied about me or they just quietly go. It really does show what a person's made of when they do that. Right? Shows that, hey, you know what? There's a sharp contention. We're not going to be able to continue, but you know what? They can go. Says a lot. Then others who decide they need to sound a trumpet and let everybody know because there's an advantage in mind. Oh, I don't know, like maybe building an online ministry for yourself? So you would have to create a firestorm of controversy and be a wolf to draw men away after you. And it just proves to me that we made the right decision. Charity, it does not vaunt itself, is not puffed up, is not puffed up, is not inflated with a sense of its own importance. You know, like a puffer fish? Hot air. For it knows it has nothing but what it has received. See, that's the problem. When you have somebody that brags about how well they can do something constantly over and over again and makes you know, they don't think they got that from God. They think they got that from themselves. Because when a man knows he's received something from God, he doesn't have to act right as though he did not receive it, that it was not given to him. Like he was not a beggar in need from God. Every man whose heart is full of the love of God is full of humility, and there is no man so humble as he whose heart is cleansed from all sin. This word means to blow, to puff, to paint, then to inflate with pride and vanity and self-esteem. Paul said that they were puffed up in Corinth, and they had not dealt with it. They were so full of pride that they had not dealt with the things that they needed to deal with. They just let them go. They let sin go, let a lot of things go. It's an expression, this puffed up is an expression of feelings of pride and vanity. A man may be very proud and vain and not express it in the form of boasting. The state is indicated by this word. He gives the expression to this feeling and boasts of his endowments. That is indicated by the previous word when we talked about vaunting itself. But love would prevent this as it would the former. It would destroy the feeling as well as the expression of it. It would teach a man that others had good qualities as well as he, that they had high endowments as well as he, and would dispose him to concede to them full credit for all they have and not to be vainglorious of his own. I mean, if you listen to popular opinion, you would think that I don't know how we're even meeting here on Sunday. I don't even know how we're still even here. Amen, that's right, by the grace of God. But if you take what some people say, the church was built on one man, and it should all be crumbled. Because it's built on the rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's right, the man Christ Jesus, that's right. And that's why, though the storms rage, my anchor holds, that's right. Besides, it is not the nature of love to fill the mind in this manner. Pride, vanity, and even knowledge may swell the mind with conviction of self-importance. But love is humble, meek, modest, unobtrusive. A brother that loves a sister is not filled with pride or vanity on account of it. A man that loves the whole world and desires its salvation is not filled with pride and vanity on account of it. Hence, the Savior, who had most love for the human race, was at the farthest possible removed from pride and vanity. 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul tells him this. He says, "In these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." In 1 Corinthians 4:18, he says, "Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power." And he says in 1 Corinthians 5:2, "And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." They were so proud that they let this man parade his sin around and didn't do anything about it. But the Bible says charity is not puffed up. It doesn't think you're better than everybody else. It doesn't think your talents and your gifts and everything are better than others. Doesn't always have to have the answer for everything. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. It means to conduct improperly. That's what that means. Or disgracefully. Or in a manner to deserve reproach. Does not behave itself unseemly. Love seeks that which is proper, becoming in the circumstances and relations of life in which we are placed. It means to have a due respect for superiors, producing respect for their opinions, and it prompts to a proper regard for inferiors, not despising their rank, their poverty, their dress, their dwellings, and their pleasures, their views of happiness. It prompts to the due observance of all relations of life, as those of a husband, wife, parent, child, brother, sister, son, daughter, and produces a proper conduct and deportment in all these relationships. It means that as a husband, yes, the husband is the head of the wife, but that doesn't. But the Bible says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So it gives you the proper love and charity. What it does is it produces that proper understanding of how I am to deal with somebody wherever they are. If it's a wife, then she does not despise her husband for where he is at, for his position, for his authority, for his direction and what God has placed him in, his role that God has placed him in. For a husband, it's that he does not despise his wife or make little about the role that she has in the home. And he respects her and he loves her and he appreciates everything that she does for him. And she's very great, and he's very grateful for what she has done. And a son does not despise his father and his leadership over him, but accepts it. Or does not despise his mother and does not take advantage of her, but loves her and cares for her and is grateful for her. So it teaches us to behave ourselves properly wherever we're at. In a church, it means that you respect them that have the rule over you. For a pastor, it means that he listens to the people, and he listens to his brothers, and he listens to elders in the church, and he talks to them, and he respects their place and what they have to say. Right? It means that it prompts a fit and becoming way to deal with things wherever you're at. But when somebody doesn't practice this, when behaves himself unseemly, it means they use unbecoming words or doing indecent actions. For a man unprincipled with this grace, he'll be careful that no filthy and corrupt communication proceeds out of his mouth, which may offend pious ears, and that he uses no ridiculous or ludicrous gestures, which may expose himself and grieve the saints. It means that, hey, listen, my conversation with a group of men is going to be different than in mixed company. There are things that I would say to a group of men that I would not say in an open forum with ladies around. By the way, ladies, if it's the same thing for you. It means that if you're around ladies, then you're going to conduct yourself and say certain things, but you are not going to say those things in front of men because it is not becoming for you to do that. It is not charitable. It is not love for you to talk like that in front of other men or other people. Make sense? Does not behave itself unseemly. It means that I handle what a conversation is supposed to be. I'm appropriate in my behavior around certain people. It means in front of children, there are things that we don't say in front of children. Why? Because they are children and we don't say those things in front of them. Right? It means that we're proper in how we deal with that. There are conversations that are to be left private. It also means that if I knew something about you that would embarrass you, I would not drag that into the light for other people to embarrass you with. I would, because I love, I would conceal that matter, and I would not bring that about to everybody to hear. Oh, I don't know, like, digging, I have a bunch of dirt on people and I can use it. Those kind of comments. Right. You know what that is? That's hate. When I feel like I have to drag every dirty thing that I would ever or perceived or twist it, which serpents do, by the way, twist something or just an embarrassing thing. Listen, there are things that you would talk about to one another that I would not want to talk about online to everybody, and I don't know them. And by the way, if any of these hypocrites online act like that? Well, let me just record your every move that you do in your house, around your children, around everything you do, the conversations you have with your husband and your wife, the conversations you have with your family members, everything that you do all day long, and let's just broadcast that online. And let's see if you have anything you don't want people to know. Bunch of hypocrites. We have curtains. We have locks on our doors. We have shades on our windows because we do enjoy privacy. And we don't run a camera 24/7 in our home because we do enjoy privacy. There are things that are appropriate to say around some people that aren't appropriate for others. There are things that you and I can talk about that we may have a relationship, and I may have talked to you, or you may have talked to me about things that are long spread through there that no one else needs to know about because I understand the whole context of what happened. But if I just put a snippet out there for somebody, I could use it to destroy somebody. Or try to. It won't, but try to. What is that? That's hate. That's not love. It's behaving yourself unseemly. It's not proper behavior. And it has nothing to do with love and everything to do with hate and spite. Like a spitting serpent. That has nothing but venom to spew. A generation of vipers. Don't give me any ideas. Too late. Neither does it commit that which is shameful. Such a one will not do a little mean, despicable action in reproaching one or flattering another. I mean, flattery is one of the worst cases. That people that their purpose, that they don't mean anything. They're just flattering you so they can stick a knife in you. One thing I've learned about fake people. They can always spot each other. And if you just step back, they will destroy each other. It is amazing to see. If you just step back and watch them, they will just like devour. They will bite and devour each other. You just step back and go, whoa. Yeah. And then it's like, boom, they just like destroy each other. It's like, whoa, you guys are just like killing like everything, like each other. You're just like destroying them. They have a mutual hate for each other. Wow. And you're back there like, well, there's some good in this. I mean, they're good at it. No. Wow, okay. All right. Anyway, so such a one will not do a little mean, despicable action in order to gain a point or to procure some worldly advantage or an interest in the friendship and affection of another. Doesn't behave itself unseemly. Love does not exult in a foolish action or does not bluster, but observes moderation and propriety. And in this manner, he again reproves the Corinthians indirectly because they shamefully set at naught all propriety by an unseemly haughtiness. They just, the way they treated each other was just like deplorable. And a lot of it happens online. I mean, today, a lot of it does. And over the years, I've been guilty of doing it too. That's why I pulled away from a lot of it years ago and stopped doing a lot of it and then tailored it back, because it's just your approach. If you're a straightforward person, man, you just get ate up on there. Because you got to be all like crafty and go through all, and do all this stuff to like craft your words and everything else. And you don't know these people, so why argue with them? What do they matter when it comes to that? If they have the truth, they have it. About 2 years ago, I came to a place where I was like, you know what? What God's called me to do is give them the truth, not to argue with them about it. Here you go. Here's the truth. And then some of the people that were supposed to be my real friends on there are the ones that end up arguing with me. Anyway. But it's a trap. It gets you into it. It's just a trap. Doth not behave itself unseemly, doth not behave himself towards any in an uncomely or unbeseeming manner, and will do nothing towards his brother, which in the opinion of men shall be a filthy or indecent action, which, by the way, is homosexuality. It's talked about being unseemly. Romans chapter 1, verse number 27, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. No, it's not love, because the Bible says love behaveth itself not unseemly. Right? So homosexuality can't be love. Oh, it's love. You just have to accept it. No, it's not love. The Bible says it's not love. It says it's unseemly. It says their behavior is unseemly. Right? Love never acts out of its place or character, observes due decorum and good manners, is never rude, bearish, or brutish, and is ever willing to become all things to all men, that it may please them for their good to edification. So, you know, some men have a natural bluntness, but it doesn't mean that you can't be kind still. So that's the challenge, especially when you're dealing with people online that love to argue constantly. But you never wish to meet with those who affect to be called blunt or honest men, who feel themselves above all forms of respect and civility and care not how many they put to pain. It means that I know how to behave appropriately. It means that, like, I'm probably not going to, like, run into a Catholic church and start open up a Bible and screaming at them that they need to repent and everything. They do need to repent, and you can do that outside of there if you'd like to. You have the liberty to do that. But when you go on private property and do that, you're just being a jerk. Okay, you're just being a jerk, okay? You're not being a hero of the faith. You're not a martyr, okay? You're just being a jerk, all right? Now, if you want to stand outside there, hand out gospel tracts, and preach and everything else and warn people, that's fine, okay? That's not private property. That's the public arena, and you have the right to do that. But if you're going to, like, go inside there, stand up, and start screaming and acting and put it on YouTube so you can get 100,000 hits on it, that is behavior that is unseemly. And no one has preached more against Rome than I have. But it's the point is that I understand what's proper behavior, and it's not going on people's private property and invading there and acting like I'm some kind of hero of the faith. That's not being a hero of the faith. It's being a clown. Yeah. I wouldn't want somebody walking in here and doing that. And saying things like that and doing that. This is private property. You don't do that. You don't walk into some place. That's not even, it'd be like walking into somebody's house and doing that. And just start screaming. Or these guys that go to the grocery store and act like they're going to rebuke Target. I'm going to rebuke Target. So some lady goes in there and she starts preaching in Target. She's walking through all the aisles preaching. I guess that's what she called it. And then she records it, obviously, and puts it on YouTube. That wasn't free. Any publicity, right? But here's the point. Here's the point, okay? Don't go to Target, okay? If you don't want to go there, don't go there, all right? That's fine. Don't go there. But don't go on private property and act like a fool, because that is being foolish. That means that, well, so your God and your Bible doesn't respect anybody's private property? Right. It's not... It does. That's not love. Now, you can stand outside there all you want to, and that's going to give the same warning. It doesn't give the same shock value and effect on YouTube, so you can act like you're some kind of martyr for the faith and some kind of spiritual stud. But what it does do is it shows that you really are serious. Here's gospel tracts, hand them out here and preaching outside. That's fine. But going on their private property, no, that's unseemly behavior. It's not even proper behavior. It's out of place. And it's just a shock value is all it is. It's not being done to prove or to for spiritual reasons. It's being done, I'm gonna go there, I'm gonna do it. Well, just don't go there then. Or stand outside there. But going inside and acting like that's some kind of a great thing or something. Just for instance, the same thing, it's a proper decorum, it's handling yourself properly. For instance, I wouldn't start a shouting match at someone's home and tell them off in their house. I've been set up before like that where somebody wanted me to do that. And I was very cautious. Brother Phineas was with me one time. We went to a preacher's house, and he invited us there. I won't mention his name, but he invited us to his house and got into a doctrinal, that went fine, but it got into a doctrinal discussion on repentance. Remember, we were in Texas that time. And he wanted to challenge me on repentance because he was a 1, 2, 3 repeat after me guy. And he wanted to challenge me. And I'm at his home, and I'm being very careful. I was like, look, brother, I mean, your children are here. Your wife is here. I really don't want to do this. And for, I didn't want to. He said, no, it's fine. I was like, yeah, I know, but I it's not for me. But I kept it very calm, and we had that conversation. And it went fine, but I didn't take it. I stopped it because I knew where it was going to go if I kept going and kept pushing. Or, I mean, he kept pushing me, and where I would go, and I was like, okay, no. Because then his wife actually started agreeing with me, and I was like, oh, no. I was like, oh, no, this is not good. And that's why I didn't want to do this. But because that's where it was going, and I was like, uh-oh, okay. Time to be done. Anyway, but there's a difference also in preaching in the pulpit, you know, like right here, where you're going to be straightforward and you're going to be bold, but you don't have a conversation like that too often, you know, on a one-on-one conversation, right? Doesn't happen that way. I've had people do that before and then blame me for it. They listen to the preaching, they're like, they go home and they just like blast their wife with it. I was like, wait a minute, I don't talk to my wife like that. Yeah, that's like my fault. Wait, no, this is preaching at the pulpit. This is not like having a conversation with your wife. I mean, what is your problem anyway? Anyway. Charity seeketh not her own, is not desirous of her own spiritual welfare only. That's one thing about charity. It is not, you're not desirous of just your spiritual welfare. What's the best for you? Love is never satisfied but in the welfare, comfort, and salvation of all. That man is no Christian who is solicitous for his own happiness alone and cares not how the world goes or others go so that himself can be comfortable. It is evident meaning that it is not selfish. It does not seek its own happiness exclusively or mainly. It does not seek its own happiness to the injury of others. That I got to be happy no matter what. If his happiness becomes the main or leading thing, it proves that he is supremely selfish. And selfish is not of the faith. The expression used here is comparative. It denotes that this man, the chief, the only thing which one who is under the influence of love or true religion will seek is the welfare of others. That's why, you know, as a man, you're going to provide for your family because you are seeking the welfare of them first. You don't like to go to work every day sometimes. You don't like to put up with the things you have to put up with. You don't like to do those things, but you do them. Why? Because you are not looking out for yourself. You seeketh not your own, but you are committed to the happiness of others. You make sure that they're okay. That they have what they need, that they're provided for by what you do, not others, not your own self, whatever makes you happy. Listen, a man that says that he loves his family when he is able to take care of them and provide for them and doesn't is a liar. And he can get online, and he can brag about whatever he wants to and make videos and act like he's super spiritual and everything else. But somebody might believe you if you went out and got a job and actually worked. Yeah. Yeah. Instead of taking advantage of somebody else. Yeah. It's self-denial. Seeketh not her own. It's self-denial. It's understanding. It's denying myself, denying what makes me happy so I can help others. There are sometimes decisions as a pastor, as a husband, as a mother, that mothers have to make. But there are decisions sometimes that you have to make that, you know what, it doesn't. You don't look to the welfare of yourself and what makes you happy. Or your own self-will. A pastor's not allowed to be self-willed. Sometimes he has to make decisions, and those decisions are not always easy. And they don't always promote his best interests. But that's not why you're here. God doesn't call a shepherd or a pastor to look out for himself, but others. For instance, I've had many people come here over the years that have desperately tried to use money to gain an advantage and to control the church. But we've seen them come and we've seen them go. And they thought that everything they give would give them an entitlement, I suppose, to buy me so they could do what they want. And it never did work because I'm not for sale. It is the characteristic of the man, not that he promotes his own worth, help, and happiness, health and happiness or salvation, but that he lives to do good to others, to love others, will prompt that, and that alone. There is no part, there's not a particle of selfishness in true love. It seeks the welfare of others and of all others. That true religion will produce this. It is evident everywhere in the New Testament that they went about doing good. Think about this, that no man is a Christian who lives for himself alone or who makes it his main business to promote his own happiness and salvation. No man is a Christian who does not deny himself, or no one who is not willing to sacrifice his own comfort, time, wealth, and ease to advance the welfare of others. In Philippians 2:4, Paul said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Seeketh not her own, her own praise, profit, or pleasure. It seeketh not it inordinately." That means that having an inordinate affection for yourself and for your own desires and what makes you happy. So many men out there do that same thing as fathers. You see that, and as husbands they do that. They don't care if their wife is ever happy. They just care about what they want. Whatever makes them happy. Like that wife is there just to make them happy, and that's it. Like their children, they just have to make them happy. So they're not going to be discomforted by anything. They're not going to be imposed by anything. They're not going to sacrifice one thing for their marriage, for their children, for their church, for anything. Not at all. They won't do it because they have not true love, and all they seek is their own. I think we're almost done here. Let me see how many more I got here. Oh, man. I think, is that the last one? Oh, no. All right. I'm going to stop right now. And we'll pick it up this afternoon. Andrew, when you put this online, I'll have you change it up a little bit and put all the first one that we got a lot more to go. So we're gonna stop at self-willed here, not self-willed, and we'll deal with that, and then we'll get ready, because we've been going for about an hour or so. Okay, yeah, we'll stop right now. That's good. We'll stop right now. Dave's getting hungry back there. He's giving me dirty looks and stuff. Garrett's standing up. Garrett, you need to step away from the food line. You're not self-willed. All right? You're not seeketh not his own. Right? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we pray you bless us. Now help us, Lord, to think on these things. We need them so desperately in our lives. And Lord, I just pray, Father, for the food that we're about to receive, that you bless that and the fellowship that we have together. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.